They are. Anyway, praise God. Who loves Jesus? You know, it's a thing to know of him and about him, but he wants all of me. The title of my message this morning is to be apprehended for Christ. Apprehended. You are captive of him. Hallelujah. And without that captivity of him, without that apprehension, we are left to our own devices. And most of the struggles we go through in life, a lot of times, is my rebellion from being apprehended. So I kick against the pricks. I refuse to be restrained. I refuse to be corralled. So I serve the God that I want to serve instead of the God that deserves to be served. Paul was a man who was apprehended by God. Don't get me wrong, he wasn't perfect. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect to be apprehended. But what it does mean is that you have a desire for his will and not yours. And we will all fail at that. Every one of us. But it's not staying in the place of failure, it's staying in the place of getting up and keep on getting up and pushing towards the high call of our God. Amen. And sometimes it's a struggle to get up. Anyone ever experienced a struggle to get up? I'm not talking about from bed. Even that can be a struggle. Especially in the late mornings now. Yeah, when it's dark. But sometimes it can be a struggle to get back up. Because these weights, Hebrews tells me, that so easily beset me. I can allow them to captivate me and restrict me in my thinking and my purpose in God. But as man and woman of God, we've got to shake those things off and bring into alignment with the things of the Spirit. And even though I might have mucked up, screwed up, done up, whatever I've done, get back up. Because his grace is new every, and his mercies are new when? Every morning. I'm not going to have a fresh beginning. Hallelujah. What he doesn't want me to do is keep on doing what I'm still doing. Lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets me. Every one of us is bent towards a particular, the sin. That's the sin of your life and of my life can be completely different. That's why it's crazy to measure someone by yourself or toward you. Because their particular weakness might not be your weakness and their particular strength might not be your strength. That's why the body grows by what every joint supplies. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you ready? Paul was a man who went into cities and turned cities upside down. This man that had a conversion on the Damascus Road in chapter 9, book of Acts. who was breathing fire against the people of the way. He was on a mission to destroy those people. In fact, he was even going to a city that wasn't even part of Jerusalem. He was going to Damascus. He didn't care where they were. He was so fervent to destroy the people of the way. Amen. And yet God got a hold of him on this Damascus road. Acts chapter 9. I want us to look at a little bit of this before we go any further. Because something on that road apprehended him. Something in that experience changed him. Hallelujah. Anyone want to see change in their life? He was on his way to Damascus with some men. He says he was leading the way. So he was a leader of the group. He was leading the way. Acts chapter 9. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. I won't say anything untoward, so much out of context, but you know, you should know the gist. If you're a Christian here, you should have been reading Acts at least. He was on the way. Something happened on the way. A great light shone around him and he fell. Amen. He fell. He fell off his beast. Fell on the floor. Those around him saw what happened, but didn't hear anyone. And he was talking to the Lord. I know he was talking to the Lord because in 1 Corinthians 15, it says he was one who saw the Lord and was born out of due time, a season. He saw the Lord. And then he asked the question, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus responded and says, "I am." Anyone can help me? "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." The persecution was to the church, the early church. So when they were getting persecuted, they were actually persecuting him. Can I hear an amen? And it still happens today. When you and I persecute the church, how do you do that, Pastor David? When you gossip, when you backbite, when you devour, you're persecuting the church if they're a member of the body of Christ. And therefore, I must be then persecuting Jesus. So when you bite and devour someone else, you're actually persecuting him. I am Jesus, the one who you are persecuting. Then Jesus said, "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. You ain't going to get away with this, Paul." And all of a sudden, the leader of the group got up, blind, and had to be led. Something happened on the Damascus Road that changed this man to be one that would be apprehended by Christ. He was placed in a room for 3 days. Can you imagine what he was thinking? Did I really see this? Why didn't anyone else see this? Why am I the only one who saw this? This light that was, and in fact it says this in Corinthians, that it was brighter than the sun. And it was daytime. So bright was this light that went around him. These men around him thought he was crazy. Talking away to someone they couldn't hear. Then all of a sudden the leader had to be led. Went in. An old man was told to go and pray for him. Anyone know who that old man was? Ananias. Was told to go and pray for him. Ananias, first of course, he backed away. He says, "Lord, don't you know?" as if God doesn't know. Anyone ever said that to God? God, don't you know? God, don't you know? Do you really know what you're doing? Don't you know that he's been sent here to persecute us and to kill us and to lock us up? Go, for he is a servant of mine. He's chosen one, servant of mine, and I will show him the things that he must suffer. He will go before kings, and he will go to the Gentiles and to the Jews and to the kings, and I then will then show him what he must suffer. Paul, at that moment, and I believe this is what causes us to get apprehended. Paul, at that moment, who are you? I am Jesus. And he was just bowing his knee. Paul, at that time, became poor in spirit. Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of his day, from a young man, knew the word, knew the law, fervent for the law, all of a sudden became so poor in spirit, wretched in spirit, with a contrite heart. Straight away started preaching Jesus, who apprehended him. Immediately, something gripped his heart so much that he had to share what was in his heart, what the Holy Ghost had been poured into him, because he was filled with the Holy Ghost from that moment. And something inside of him was stirring that he had to talk about this one that apprehended him. He, through the power of a transformed life, Paul was creating havoc in the camp of the enemy. Power of a transformed life is a life that lives above the cares and restraints of the natural life and displays the power of life in Christ. Not the power of a life, the power of life in Christ. A life that is moved by the conviction and purpose for which he was apprehended for. So when you're apprehended, you're moved, you're compelled to do his will. Turn with me to Philippians 3, verse 12. Oh, you got it. Gee, I'm so generous to you lot. It says this, the New King James, not that I've already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of or apprehend, the New King James, that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of, I apprehended me. I may apprehend that for which I've been apprehended for. Let's say it again. I may apprehend that. Or laid hold of that, for which he's laid hold of me. What is your that he's apprehended you for? I may apprehend that for which he's apprehended me for. What is the that he's apprehended you for? For everything. There is also specifics, isn't there? What has he called you to do? Not to be. To do. We're all called to be holy. We're all called to be righteous. We're all called to walk out what he's asked us to walk out. To be witnesses. He's apprehended you for something. You ever thought of that? So often, you know, we're so consumed in the inheritance that God has for our life. If you read Ephesians 3, it says this, for the inheritance that he has in the saints, he has deposited something in your life that he wants to receive back. His inheritance in the saints. There is something he has given you. I said this to my grandson the other week. And I said this. I said, God has never placed a man or a woman on the earth that he hasn't given them something. That specific something. Each one of us are born with something from God. Whether it's a spiritual talent, whether it's a physical talent. You and I have been given something. Hallelujah. Whether you're an exhorter, whether you're one that encourages, or whether you're a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, it doesn't matter what it is. You have been given something. That something is what he's trying to get out of you. Talent. Paul had a conviction that God had apprehended him or arrested him from his old life for a purpose, and that God had invested an interest in him. God has an inheritance, has an interest in you. And what the devil wants to do is stop you thinking about all this and get you in a place where you fall off your beast, you have an encounter with God, you have a revelation of who God is, and guess what? Paul had two choices. He could have walked under the hand and be led back to where he should have been, or he could have got back on the beast. Hallelujah. And there's something in our lives, and before you were born again, may I say like this, you were on a beast. Called a beast nature. You did what you wanted to do. You felt how you wanted to feel. And at even at people's expense, you would get happy about what you want to do and experience. But when God knocks me off my beast, he expects me to walk it out. Hallelujah. And sometimes in the walking out, I can't see where I'm going. Sometimes in the walking out, I'm in a place of abandonment and being alone. He was 3 days alone. But God always has an answer to the problem. He'll send a Zacharias with a word. You ever understood when Zacharias went there, he said this. He didn't say Saul or Paul. He said brother. He said brother. He became poor in spirit. He apprehended in Christ. He had understood, thought to himself, why could God show a grace to me? And doesn't he call himself the chiefest of sinners? How can God show grace to me? This apprehension that the love of the Father and the revelation of Jesus and then revealing a grace to him captivated him so much that he was consumed by the love of God. When I got born again and you got born again, the love of God was demonstrated. This grace was in my life. This grace is on your life. And what the devil wants to do is rob me of that grace. And what that grace enables me to do is become poor in spirit. I'm not talking about money. Poor in spirit isn't about money, and poor in spirit isn't about things, and poor in spirit isn't about the car you drive, and poor in spirit isn't about the house you've got. Poor in spirit is yielding to him, saying, Lord, I have a need for you. Lord, I remember from where I come from. I have a need for you. We sung a song this morning. I need you more. This poor in spirit is saying, I can't do it alone. I cannot do life alone without you. I know where I would end up. I'd be back on my beast. I need you. Hallelujah. That's the grace. That's the revelation Paul got on his Damascus road. He became poor in spirit. Turn with me to Matthew 5. If you study the Beatitudes, it's a wonderful revelation of our walk with him. We haven't got time to go through all that, though. God showed him, even though he was a sinner, God showed him that he was apprehended for a reason. This grace undid Paul. This grace undone him. as the great theologian he was, it undone him. He experienced a love he had never experienced before. He experienced a person he had never experienced before. And he became poor in spirit. Matthew 5, 3 and 4 says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." What does he mean, mourn? I know what he means by poor in spirit. I need you. I need you. What does he mean by blessed are those who mourn? Mourn of the sin that they've committed. Mourn over the things that they might have hurt people by. Mourn for the restoration back to God. It's a repentance. Hallelujah. And away with this doctrine saying you don't need to repent. You need to repent. He was mourning. He was groaning in the spirit because he knew what he had been doing or touching might be hurting God. And that's what it means. Blessed are those who mourn. For they shall be what? They shall be comforted. Not a comfort of things. Not a comfort of this world. Not a comfort from your own confidence. Not a comfort from your own assurances. Not a comfort from the things in this life. As life will change all the time. It's a comfort of the Holy Ghost because he is called the Comforter. There is a comfort that he can put within me. In the midst of a prison, he can comfort me. In the midst of a shipwreck, he can comfort me. In the midst of a dilemma, he can comfort me. In the midst of confusion, he can comfort me. In the midst of my worries, he can comfort me. Hallelujah. This comfort is not a comfort that because I've done something good and I've done something better and I have a confidence in oneself. No, no, no. You've got to stay poor in spirit because without him, we are nothing. Glory to God. Comfort of the Holy Ghost. He is my great comforter. That's why it's imperative for me to stay humble before him. Isaiah 66 and 2 says this, "For all those things my hand has made," he's talking about things on the earth, "and all those things that exist, says the Lord, but on this one thing, one will I look, on him who is poor and in contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Contrite spirit. I need you. Not saying woe is me and whipping yourself to death and I'm hopeless, I'm no good. No, 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 he's not saying that. I need you. I can't take the next step without you. We sung the song, "I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you." So it's not about the trimmings. It's not about playing church and it's not about having organizational things happening. What it is, will you seek his face? Will you be in relationship with him? Relationship. It's no use knowing this book unless you know the author of the book. My boss at Australia Post, an engineer, recited the whole of John chapter 3 to me word by word. Word by word. I said to him, "Are you born again?" He goes, "No. I've just got a photographic memory." I don't care how much you can quote this unless this thing is quoting you. Unless you're that living epistle being able to be read by all men. So this broken and contrite heart gives me the availability and the opportunity to say, "Lord, move." And then his spirit comes to comfort me in any trial of life. How could Paul sing a song in the midst of a prison, or a hymn? Sing a hymn in the midst of a prison. What sort of intellect is that? That is not of this earth. How could he sing a song? How could he allow himself to get stoned? And how can that happen? How can he say, "It's more needful for me to be here of you," but his desire was to be with the Lord? He didn't mind departing. How desperate am I for His presence? Like Paul, it's this realization that it was his sin and it was my sin that put Jesus on the cross. And that's how I can come before Him, to be poor in spirit, to remember not just humanity. I'm talking now about intimacy. It was my sin that put Him on the cross. Hallelujah. So out of this poorness and this mourning, I experience a comfort. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 5. This comfort reaches personal prisons. This comfort reaches into uncertainties and anchors one's soul on the truth. This comfort circumvents chaos. When I'm talking about poor in spirit, I'm not talking about that you're missing something. I'm talking about humility. I'm talking about declaring need for Him. This comfort reaches into the soul of a person that is able to calm stress and alleviate worries. It's out of this comfort we ourselves have reached through a poor and contrite heart that then we can comfort others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 and 5 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all what? He's the God of what? All comfort. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, that we may comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So the level of comfort I've experienced, it can be the comfort I'm releasing. But if I've never become contrite and poor in spirit, I can become very judgmental. I can be critical. I can be hard. Anyone ever done that? I'll put my hands up. You can keep your hands down, it's all right. I'm going to say things with an expectation for change. But a man and a woman of a poor spirit understands that it was your sin that put him on the cross. Stop looking at their sin. Take the log out of your, before you can take the speck out of your brother's. And they might be doing wrong. Don't get me wrong. They might be doing wrong. They might be doing everything they shouldn't be doing. But if they bow the knee in that midnight hour and they cry out to a Savior and He meets them on their Damascus road, He'll bring change to their life. Hallelujah. So many of us become Holy Ghost juniors. We hear them, we judge them, and we condemn them. Anyone ever done that before? I can comfort those who need comfort with the comfort I've experienced by being poor in spirit. Not haughty, not puffed up. One of the greatest enemies of a Christian soul is pride, the hidden sin, the lust of the eyes, 1 John 2. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the what? Pride of life. Just the look of pride, God will smite it from their face. Pride, He says, isn't just a sin. He says it's an abomination. Can't afford to go there. Can't afford to be judgmental. We got to be poor in spirit. Because he who humbled himself will be what? Exalted. He who humbles himself. I can't afford to crucify. I can't afford to speak to people in tone or in anger or resentment or gossip, because I'm not just speaking against them. I am persecuting the Christ. Amen. Paul's whole desire was not self-contained or focused on oneself, but everything he did, he said and said, was to glorify the one who had apprehended him. And that's why we can say, when we look at the scripture in Romans chapter 12, present your bodies as a living. It's going to cost you. Every time. Forgiveness costs you. Showing grace and mercy will cost you. How do I know that? It costs the one that went before me. His name is Jesus. It'll cost you. But if you want to bear an image, it'll cost you. But you will be filled with the comfort that this world can never give. You will be filled with a comfort that will go beyond your reasoning and understanding. You can walk in a peace in the midst of a prison. Rage can be all around you, and you can be asleep in your boat. Hallelujah. Transformation is not an option for a Christian. I want to say that again. Transformation is not an option for a Christian. When you say things, Lord, I need you more, or more of you, and we sing songs, and you're dinkum, I want to finish on this, and you're really dinkum, he will usually get you alone. He will get you alone. And in the place of being alone, there you will, 99 out of 100, be a wrestle to transform this Jacob. There will be a wrestle. He'll touch what he needs to touch to change your walk. And you might walk around for the rest of your life with a limp. But your limp will be a testimony. Hallelujah. Your limp will be a testimony. And you will be changed from the inside out. Too many Christians are trying to change from the outside in. It doesn't work. If anyone could have changed himself, it would have been Paul. But he realized, it's not how much I know. It's not how much revelation I've got. It's not how much he understood. And not how much he stood for righteousness. It's all about his intimacy with the Lord. That I might apprehend him and apprehend that for which he has apprehended me. You want to see a changed world? Anyone want to see a changed world? Let him apprehend you. These blokes turned cities upside down. Just two of them. But so often we're trying to look at other people's crosses, try and fix them. After nearly 40 years a Christian, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you a head start where I never had. You can't fix them. You cannot fix them. What you've got to do is love them. Love them when they're up. Love them when they're down. Love them when they're sweet. Love them when they're bitter. Love them in season, out of season. Up, down, inside, out, and around. Love them. For you shall know my disciples for the what? For the love they have for one another. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Hallelujah. It's actually nine blessedness. I believe with all my heart, we're living in a day where we can't afford to hold anything back and hold anything toward people at all. I also believe we have to be in a place where we need to be to have a repentant heart. A repentant heart. That a heart that always says, Lord, change me. Help me. I'm not saying it's easy. Sometimes you just want to smack them. Anyone ever felt like that before? Sometimes you wish that God would wink or just turn away so you could pummel him and then repent later. But it doesn't work like that. That's the beast. Humbled heart. And God dwells among those, walks with those. And you will have a comfort that is beyond understanding, that the world might see this life in you. Amen. Every eye closed, every head bowed this morning. You're struggling with that thing, the sin that so easily besets me. It could be doubt, hopelessness, despair. Most backslidden Christians are backslidden because they refuse to be of a poor spirit. Whatever your thing is, he is here. All you got to do is give it to him and don't pick it back up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we ask you, I ask you for me. Change me. Change me. Help me not to get angry, self-haughty, self-righteous. Change me. Change me. Help me to be a man that can be poor in spirit, yet meek. I know I can't be meek unless I'm poor in spirit. Help me. Help me get to that place where I can be pure of heart, that I might see you. Help me to be the peacemaker that can be called a son of God. Tired of trying to be a peacekeeper. Tired of being peacekeeping. Help me to be that peacemaker. Help me be the one of influence in my house, in my own home. Help me. Help me, Father, so I can experience your comfort and I can bring that comfort and release that comfort in my own house. And even though it might be a house of chaos or a house of trouble, your comfort can bring peace to that situation. Help me. If you need help this morning, you just lift up your hands before the Lord. Father, we need help this morning. I need help. I need help. Father, I acknowledge I am undone without you. Totally undone. Help me to change. Help me to trust enough in you that I can let go of my beast. Help me. That you might show forth your glory in this hour like never before. That your church might arise like never before. To reveal Christ. To reveal Christ, not a system, not a program, not an entertainment, but Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. He's a good God. Who only deserves the very best. And it's all locked up inside of you. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to have some tea and coffee this morning. But I would encourage you, I would love you to come to this baptism. Also, come with the men. Please pick up the chair. No chairs? No schools. That's right. School holidays. So you're relieved, men. And there's some soup. And come and celebrate for young Noah. And we're just going to see him get baptized in Jesus' name. Amen.